I'm excited to bring this teaching to you tonight out of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation the second chapter. We need a couple Bibles up here. One of the ushers or somebody could grab a couple Bibles and bring up to Mom and Dad here. Pop and Marilyn. Revelation chapter 2. In your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn there. Easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. If you get to the contents in the back, you went too far. If you get to the maps, just make a left. Revelation. Revelation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Revelation. I'm so excited to bring this to you. This was not my idea. This was God's idea, and it was through my wife, because I was praying about doing a series, and my wife and I have regular devotions every day, and so she felt like in prayer this would be a good thing to go through, and so I said yes and amen to that, because how many know happy wife, happy life? No, she heard from the Lord, and so precious. We've been doing it in our devotions. We've been talking about this very subject since she's not here a lot. She's back working with the children. And so her and I have had some lengthy discussions on here, and want you to know whatever I say tonight, I love you very much. It's not my intent to be offensive, although I may be offensive towards some people that you may listen to. And unless you're good friends with them, you know, hang out with them and go to lunch and stuff, it's easy to turn the channel and not listen to them. Okay? If you're going to be hurt because of somebody you watch on TV, we've got counseling sessions open on Thursday afternoons. But I will be talking about that tonight. We're going to talk tonight, beginning, because Jesus writes the churches of the seven churches of Revelation, and we talked last week about them being in Asia and Asia Minor, John the Apostle being their apostle and overseeing them, and each one will teach us a lesson for today. Very important that we get focused on today. If we live in the past, we're in trouble, and if we live in the future, we're in trouble, because we don't know what the future holds. Come on, somebody. Several people had to come to that. I was talking to somebody recently that was sick, and they said, you know, we thought we were stepping into eternity. And so it got real serious about, where am I with you, God? Because I want to make sure when I die, I'm going to be with you. How many know we don't think about that a lot, but we need to be assured in our heart that the next step that we take off of this planet is into glory. The only guarantee that we have of that is being in Christ. And so Jesus gets very personal here to the church of Ephesus. Let's read. We're beginning in Revelation chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1 there. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the angel of the church is, actually, he's writing to the one who had oversight and was a minister of that church, or the local pastor, or the elders. We often think this, he's writing to an angel. It wouldn't do any good to write to an angel. Angel doesn't have anything to do except they're ministers of us. They're ministers of the children of God. How many know that angels minister to you? Yes. They're not your head. We don't worship angels. We don't honor angels in the fact that, you know, they're holy ones. They do the bidding of the Lord, but they are our servants. So I want to get that clear. So a lot of time we're thinking of the angel of the church. Actually, he's talking about the minister of the local church. He draws attention to the fact that he holds the entire seven churches in his hand. He holds the seven stars in his hand is what he's talking about. And he alone walks among them as their Lord, among the lampstands. And so if you could picture with me the churches that God has birthed, not that man has birthed. There are a star in his hand and a lampstand that he walks among. I wonder if we could go up in a Holy Ghost drone and go over the United States and see how many actual lampstands there are. Those that began as a church that God birthed and not man's idea. Just saying. But Jesus said, he who holds, he wants them to know who's talking with them. It's me that holds you in my hand and that I walk among. You see, Christ must be Lord of all or not Lord at all. When it comes to worshiping Him and honoring Him, it's more than traveling the distance to come to church. It's worshiping all the time at every bend, at every turn. He is the Lord. But He's talking to a group of people here. Individually, we should always have Christ as Lord. But He's talking to a group of people, the church of Ephesus or the church in Ephesus. Notice he didn't say the churches in Ephesus, so he's writing to the church, the ones that exist, the ones that are part of his body. That's very important. We'll get back to that. But since it's being addressed to the church, it would do us well to ponder on the things that were right about Ephesus that met with the approval of the Lord. The Lord was very pleased with them. He begins by saying, I know your works. The things that have occurred over the years, even at New Life, have been known by God, and nothing misses His gaze. Jesus said, I know your works. Now, we can do that personally, too. How many know you don't get away with anything with God? Amen. I used to cheat on tests. Anybody do that in school? Come on. I used to have a little on the multiple choice. I used to take a little gum band and put around my rubber band for you younger folks. And then I'd get the cheat sheet and put the answers on the rubber band. I'd flip it over during the test, and that's how I stayed in wrestling. Because he had to hold a certain grade point average, and I didn't want to study, so I cheated. I'm confessing before you. It says, confess your faults one to another. I've been forgiven long ago about that. But anyway, so what point was I trying to make? That's the thing. You can't keep anything over on God. Thank you. You cannot fool God. Individually, God knows everything you do. He knows your thoughts before you think them. Think about that. You can't just say, you can't turn away from God and run into another room and whisper to yourself. He knows the thoughts. See? And He also knows the works of the church. He says, I know your works to the church of Ephesus. And there's this big exposure now, as if they didn't know that before. This is a letter being written and read by the people of Ephesus. He says, I know your works, the things that have occurred and will occur, God knows. Speaking of New Life, this church has raised people up. We've supported local and translocal ministries. We have taught the Word of God for years and years and years. We have stayed true to our statement of faith. New Life is a church that for the most part has stayed on being what they were called to do back in 1985. God says, I want to establish a church. This is a statement of faith I want you to have, and I want you to move on with me. I want you to go. And this is the direction I want you to go. I want you to be an influence in Rochester. And we've stayed the course. Contrary to lots of churches, we've only had three pastors in 30 years. Three pastors. That's not too bad. And we've stayed the course. But you know what? Jesus knows our works. And he goes on to say, not only does he know your works, he knows the labor. It's a little bit different. The church in Ephesus held strong to the faith and labored to keep it pure. As we have and as others have, we too have held to the faith in the face of adversity and compromise. We've stayed the course. We preach the Word of God here. We're not going to preach man's ideas. We're going to stay in the Word. And so was the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was to be sought after. It was an example. It was a shining example of what a New Testament church should be. And I believe so is New Life. But God knows our labor. We too will continue in sound doctrine and appropriate the gifts and fruits as they glorify God. Ephesus was a church that was, again, it was sought after. It was used as an example. If you read the letter to the Ephesians of Paul writing to the Ephesians, he said, your faith is known. And then he says, I know your works, I know your labor and your patience. This is not in the sense of patience until the promise, but as of a patience regardless of the outcome. We have to be patient with God and walking with Him regardless of what happens. There is no, we can't say to God, I'll be patient if you. I'll be patient when. Patience is something that is a learned behavior. Patience is mentioned several times as a mark of growth and maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, you're taking notes. But also for this, I think it's in your notes. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You can't hurry God. Come on, somebody. My mother was as thorough as a person as I've ever met. You could never hurry Mom. Mom had a routine. Mom didn't get in a hurry for anybody. She was never late. She was always on time. It was time to go to church. We always got there early. She went to work. She always got there early. She stayed late. She was a good person. But you couldn't. She had a routine. God has a plan in mind, and we're not going to rush Him by getting anxious. That's why Jesus said, don't be anxious for anything. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your needs known to the Lord. We get in a hurry and we fuss, we mess things up. How many know that? We get in a hurry, we mess things up. We want things to happen very quickly, but we have to guard against that and guard our flesh. James 1:4 says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Ephesus was a place that was a thriving city. It had its own problems. It had the Temple of Diana. It had some other things. There was a lot of evil there. But the church was growing and it was thriving. Jesus said, I see you. I see that you have patience. Wonder if we have patience today. Wonder if we do very good at patience. See, I have to confess that sometimes I just want things to happen like yesterday. I want them to happen yesterday. Especially if I've been good and obedient. I kind of want to pay for that. You know what I mean? Come on, are you doing it? Come on, am I the only one? God, I fasted, I prayed, did everything you told me. Now give me. See, but patience doesn't want anything. Patience is just something we do because we love God. His timetable, our obedience. Say that with me. His timetable, our obedience. We just need to obey. God's not gonna be turned left or right because of our anxiety or because of our impatience. Of all the virtues that we possess, patience is the one thing that will garner us the most return. If we're patient, what's the Bible say? We've said it often. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait, who are patient about the Lord, will rise up with wings as eagles. Patience garners the most from God. Because He realizes, you can't be patient and not trust God. You can't be. You can't be. If you're patient and you don't trust God, it's impatience. It's impatience. The only patience we can find is in Him. Patience in the original language, hoopomene, means cheerful endurance. It means being patient with a smile. Patient with a smile. Come on, somebody. How many are patient with a smile? How many are not patient with a smile? I go to a restaurant and I got to wait longer than 8 minutes. I'm looking for the waitress. 5 minutes. I'm looking for the waitress. Where's the waitress? Come here. Come right now and give me something or else I'm leaving. I'm just being honest with you. I got to pray in the Spirit to be patient. Anybody else like that? Waiting in line, you're just impatient. You're not in a hurry as long as everything's flowing, but when you get behind a long line of traffic, all of a sudden you're in a hurry. You know. You're not in a hurry unless somebody fusses with your pace, and then all of a sudden, yeah, I'm in a hurry. That's the same as in Christianity. We want things to happen, but God says, I see your labor and I see your patience. And then he goes on to say that he sees that you cannot bear, he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. And he blesses them for that. He honors them for that. He said, I see that. You're blessing to me. You cannot bear those that are evil. We have been too accommodating all too much in the church. We accommodate ridiculous things. We accommodate people that are not preaching the Word of God. Those who are evil, we need to call evil. My Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The church was commended for their purging of the wicked in their midst. Turn to Galatians tonight. Galatians. Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. Or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat peaches and cream is a good way to remember that. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is writing. The whole of Galatians is written to the church of Galatia because they started down the road of the flesh. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Galatians 2, 4, when you're there, you're smiling, you're looking at me, you're smiling, you're Galatians 2, 4, because I want you to see something tonight. And this occurred because of false brethren, underlined false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, we're not going to put up with this. And he said, they're Judaizers. And he goes on to name them later in Galatians and in other parts of the word. He starts to name people that are evil, that have their evil intent in their heart. And we're chock full of it. In this non-persecuted nation that we live in, we're chock full of people that are making money and telling lies. They wouldn't know the pure word if it walked up and slapped them in the face. They twist the word to their own ends. Come on, somebody. Thank God there's nobody like that here in this church. We preach the word. We're not trying to twist anything. The word says the word. Come on. The word is the word. And Jesus commends them. He says, and you cannot bear those who are evil. The popular trend of keeping the feast and celebrating the Jewish calendar should be carefully entered into. I'm going to step on some toes tonight. I understand. Turn to Romans 14:5. I'm going to pick on people because this last little bit of thing that we went through, everybody was so, and maybe still is, interested. And I want to speak to that tonight out of love. It says in Romans 14:5, it says, one person esteems one day above another, Romans 14, verse 5. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. I want to be very, very clear tonight. If you honor a day because you want to honor it, that's up to you. But you are not bound, and you shouldn't talk to anybody else about being bound to festivals, to holidays, and to feasts. We are not bound to celebrate the feast of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Don't look at me like I got six eyes. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the feast. The feasts, the requirements of the law were fulfilled in Christ. They're done. And I get it that we should honor. We should honor Israel. I get that. We should pray for them. Thank God. Romans 10 says, never mock the olive tree because you were grafted in. If you mock, you can easily be pulled away and they can be grafted back in. I understand that. I get that. We need to pray for our brothers and our sisters in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to be under attack. And when that is, watch for your redemption draws nigh. I get that. Jerusalem holds a very big place in the last days. Amen. Israel holds a very big place in the last days. But they need salvation. They are working under the law. They have denied Jesus as the Messiah. They're not our brothers and sisters. They're the lost. Their heritage is a blessing. Christ came through the tribe of Judah. He came through the Jewish nation. But the law was a tutor that brought us to Christ. And if we bring ourselves under the law in any way, in those things, in celebrating feasts, and we say, well, we have to do that, we can't call Jesus by his English name, we have to call him by his Jewish name, and all this nonsense. It's nonsense. And it's distracting at best and destructive at worst. It's destructive. Christ came to fulfill the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but man who does them shall live by them. We are bound, if you obey one part of the law, you're bound by the whole law. Christ came to fulfill the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. Come on, somebody. He is my Pentecost. He is my tabernacle. I'm preaching better and you're saying amen. He's my peace. He's my Pentecost. He's my new year is in Him. Every day is new in Him. When He said it is finished, it was a much deeper statement than just sin is now forgiven. It is finished, the whole requirement. The handwriting requirements in Philippians. The handwriting of requirements were fulfilled at the cross. Everything that was required in that whole Jewish law was completed. The law handed us over to Christ. See? The law handed us over, was a tutor and said, the end of the law, because you can't keep it, all these feasts, all these works, all this sacrifice, Christ is our only sacrifice. He's our only law. The law of the Spirit of Christ, life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I want to caution you, I get that, I understand that. I love Jewish culture, I love that. But I'm not going to bring myself under that law at all. I can't even for a second. Paul said there were those that crept in. I wouldn't even give myself to an hour to that. They've crept in to spy on our liberty, he says. They're just as prevalent today as they were then. Prevalent today. There's a rising tide of people that want to hold us to Old Testament truths. The Old Testament is hiding the mystery of godliness through Jesus Christ. He came to reveal everything that was in the Old Testament in His own life. Amen. And if I stay in Christ, I'm good. I'm good. If I stay in Christ, I'm good. And I understand calendars and times and seasons. I don't want to step on anybody's toes because the word is clear. If you esteem a day above another, go ahead and esteem a day. But don't ask me to esteem the same day. So I mean, you can't legislate that kind of thing, because what happens is people get legalistic about it, which has happened. It's funny. Most messianic congregations in the United States are 80% Gentile and above. They call themselves messianic, but 80% or more are Gentiles. Why are you bringing yourself up under a culture instead of walking in Christ? Just a thought. Just a thought. You still love me? Yep. Yes. It ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. Come on, it ain't over yet. This is a letter to a church. And Christ is going to get personal here. And he goes on to say, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Perseverance, patience, and not growing weary are a sign of great maturity. They're a sign of great maturity. Many who have been here at New Life a long time are familiar with these things. I'm amazed at the men of God that I'm serving among. The families of God that have been here forever, waiting on the promise of God. The Steinigers, the Allreys, the Meixels. Come on, somebody. The Donaldsons. Arden? The Millers, yeah. The Millers, yeah.
Martin.
Gene Stiller. Here forever waiting on the promise of God, patient on the promise of God. And if you'd ask every one of them, they say they know it's going to happen. They know God's going to pour out His Spirit. Just being perseverance, and persevering and patient. Even in our stupidity, when we take detours, you could see them just standing on their rampart going, God, speak to us, correct us. Habakkuk 2 verse 1, I stand on my rampart. I watch. I stand on my rampart. Rampart is a war stance. And I thank God for those folks. Perseverance, patience that they have. Many who have been here at New Life have that long, familiar look to them. When I pray with them and I talk with them, they say, yep, we've been through that. We're just going to stand. We're going to wait. I found great encouragement in men and women of God. And Jesus is giving a pat on the back to Ephesus. He's giving a pat on the back. He's doing more than that. He's rewarding them with His kind word. Jesus doesn't try to get on somebody's best side by placating them and patting them on the back. He tells us the truth. How many know that? Jesus didn't try. He doesn't have personality that says, boy, I better make Rick feel good today. He might be upset with me. He doesn't have any of that. But he's talking to the church of Ephesus and he says, man, you have persevered and have patience. I'm proud of you and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. He says, man, I can count on you. I know you're going to be out there fighting the war, but there's something. Nevertheless, he says. And that nevertheless catches you up short. How many of you have ever been in prayer and God tells you how much He loves you and He goes, but? Have you ever heard that from God? I love you, I care for you, I've poured out my Spirit on you, but you go, uh-oh, I know what that means. He starts to peel back the layers and he says, if you want to go any further with me, you got to give this up. Are you there? Want to go any further with me, you got to stop doing that. I love you, I'll stay here with you as long as you're ready, but we can't go up the mountain any further. We can't go into the glory any further. We can't experience the glory and the power and the might that I want to give you, that I have stored up for you, that I want you to have. I want you to have it, but, and amazingly enough, we camp right at that but. Don't we? I mean, I'd hate to go around tonight and ask people, how long have you been waiting at that but? God wants you to get rid of it. You say, God, I want more of you. He says, you get rid of that, can have more of me. God, I want more of you. And you go clean everything else up that's already clean. You know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. We're the only ones you get a surprise. Somebody calls and says, you know, I need to come over and talk with you. You go, okay, come on over. How long are you going to be? I'll be there in 20 minutes. Man, you are stuffing drawers. You're taking things and putting in drawers. You're putting things under the bed. You're closing the bedroom door because there's laundry. 3 days of laundry. You forgot to fold on the bed. You got that all closed up. And the things that always look nice, you just run a vacuum over and a little dust rag and you come in and the whole house looks nice. Come on, somebody. Are you there? Am I the only one? Come on. And you're shoving things under. And that's the way we do with God, see? We shove things in that we don't think He sees, or that's a place that He says, I want to take you further, but. And you go, yeah, but look at all this, man. I'm clean. I don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. I'm pretty good. God, I'm pretty good. God says, yeah, but you need to clean up your language. Your eyes are set on the wrong thing. You spend your free time somewhere else. I want you to be with me. And if you'll do that, I have a blessing waiting for you. So he says this word. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He didn't say you've turned away from, or he didn't say you've waxed weak in your love. He didn't say, he said, you've left your first love. And he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Jesus, I rebuked that man. I'm not supposed to look at my past. Come on, somebody. Amen. We get so religious sometimes. Jesus said, look from where you have fallen. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, unrepented fallen. Once you repent, it's okay. Because he goes on to say, repent and do the first works or else. Those were two words I never wanted my parents to say, or else.
Oh yeah.
I never wanted to hear or else, because I knew when I heard or else, the belt was coming. The mining belt that was about that thick, coal mining belt, about that wide, about that thick, with a buckle on it. My dad would grab that buckle and wrap his fingers around that buckle so it wouldn't get out of his hand. You'll listen to me or else. Jesus says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Or else was usually followed up. I'll do something bad. I mean, my dad wasn't a nice guy. He'd say the extremities. I'll beat you with an inch of your life. We never did that, but he beat me 5 inches within my life. He didn't beat... Come on, somebody. Jesus never makes a threat. You'll never hear Jesus threaten you. That's not the way he works. He never says, if you don't, I'm threatening you now. He doesn't do that. If he says something, it's going to happen. He says, if you don't return to your first love, this is serious business. He says, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. I'm going to come, I'm going to take the star out of my hand, the lampstand out of your church, and you're going to be one of those when the drone flies over, there's no lampstand there. It's not the presence. My presence is no longer there. How many churches operate without the presence of God? It's scary. How many churches represent Christ on the sign, but when you go in, God's nowhere to be found. And it's all over the place. Don't start thinking about the denominations. Pentecostals got them too. The presence of God left there a long time ago. And here's the proof. Jesus said, if you don't repent, this is what I'm going to do. You think he ever followed up on that? Of course he did. We talked about when the ark was moved by David to his backyard. They kept doing the whole 9 yards. Just 5 miles away, they had the tabernacle of Moses. They kept having sacrifices on the altar of sacrifice. They kept washing themselves in the golden laver. They kept eating the bread in the holy place. They kept keep the lampstand lit. They put the incense on the altar of incense. And the glory of God was nowhere to be found. They did it for 33 years without the glory, without the presence of God. It was just going through the act. Come on, somebody. Hello.
Hello.
So he says, they left their first love. What an indictment on the church. What an indictment on the church. Not in the sense of starting over, but a continuing of the fire of God. We've often talked about the first love. Anybody that's read this has talked about the first love. Man, when I got saved, you couldn't wipe the smile off my face if you tried. Your car broke down and your house is on fire. Praise God! Hallelujah! Come on, how many were like that when you were saved? It didn't matter what happened. It just didn't matter what happened. You knew God was going to take care of it. You were so in love with God, you didn't want to say anything out your mouth that would hurt Him. Anybody that said anything about Him, you wanted to punch him. Don't talk that way about my God. I'll knock you out. We were so fervent. We had a fervor. We had a passion. And Christ said, now take that and honor me and get back to your first love where you are now. As mature believers, initiate that first love in where you are. You know me differently than you know me then, but get back to your first love. That place from where you've fallen. You've done all the work. You have patience. You have blessing. You have labor. You have love. I understand all that. I blessed you, but I have this against you. You've lost. You've fallen. What an indictment against the church. What an indictment against us. Are we as passionate as we were when we were young? If God told me to give away everything and to go to Africa when I was first saved, I'd have went. Come on, somebody. If He told me to sell everything and go to Africa now, I'd have to say, man, I'm pastoring a church. I'm going to buy a house. God, what are you doing to me? 61 years old, I want to go to Africa. I like Burger King too much. I mean, they have Burger Kings in Africa, God? Three levels of leaving our first love. Number one, the individual commitment that brought you to Christ. The individual commitment. You became a new creation. Everything changed. Your conversion was radical. How many had a radical conversion when you got saved? Man, you got saved. Come on, somebody. When you got saved, you got saved. People didn't even recognize me. My features changed. I'll show you an old picture of me when I was old with, you know, when I was young with beard and all kinds of things. I didn't even look like the same person. God radically changed me. God, do that in me today. May the fire that I had then, give me the fire now. As an old guy, I'll handle it much differently than I did then. Man, I spread fire everywhere. I used to go grocery shopping. My wife hated to send me grocery shopping because I was an equal opportunity offender. Lady was checking me out the cash register. I say, you know how hot hell is? What? So you know how hot hell is? Excuse me? Hell's hot. You better get saved and repent right now. Whole line behind me. She's in the middle of work. I'm trying to lead her to Christ. Awful laugh about it. I used to have my daughter. You could ask my daughter. I'd have her in the cart and I'd say, Sarah, say repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. We'd be going down an aisle and she'd say, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. God was good to me. I actually led a couple of people to the Lord, believe it or not. God, give me that passion with brains. Give me that passion with maturity. Give me that passion again that I might know how to conduct myself not only in the house of God, but among the lost. Individual first love. Secondly, the corporate commitment that a church has, the corporate first love. At the founding of New Life, there was a great vision. Purpose was the driving factor. This church grew. It influenced. It was very prevalent at the outset. It influenced the town. They had to move from one place to another, not because it was more convenient, because they outgrew it. It was a great influence. What happened to the commitment of the church? Now we hear more stories about churches shrinking than growing. Come on, somebody. We return to our first love, God will bless. God always blesses with increase. God always blesses with increase. Increase in your own life. Increase in the church. Increase in the nation. Come on, somebody. God is a God of increase. He so loved the world that He gave. He wants to give. And He wants to give abundantly, not stingily. That's a word. Thirdly is the church in our generation. We live in a time where little resembles the early church. We don't look like the early church, man. We have compromised so much. You wouldn't know. If you close your eyes and walk into church, you wouldn't know some of the conversations, the same conversations that people are having in the outside world. Wouldn't know any difference. Come on, somebody. We ought to exalt Christ. We ought to be holy people. We ought to be different than the world. We ought not to walk or talk or act like this world. I think we're doing a pretty good job here, but we could always shore up our commitment to Christ. The church in our generation, very few people know doctrine. That's why they can be fooled with doctrine all the time. They don't know what the Bible says. They just get somebody that looks fancy, that writes a good book, and it's popular, and they listen to them. And they drink, we talk about drinking Kool-Aid. People drink tons of it. It's quiet in here. Come on, somebody. Check everything with the Word. When in doubt, don't. We need to speak to the church. Come alive, church. Come alive, church. And he says, remember, therefore, an assignment. Assignment is look back and remember from where you have fallen. And shore things up. Go back and say, God, I've fallen from this place. I want that passion back. I want that. I want to honor you in my life again. God will restore. Not only pray individually, but pray for a new life. Pray that we don't just walk through. You know, we don't have written programs. We don't have. You don't come in and open the bullet and it says order of service, hymn number 354. We don't do that, but we have our own. It's invisible, but we have our own thing. Come on, somebody. Amen. You know, if it gets too late, if the Spirit of God begins to move at 10:15 or so, people start to... We're going to have a sermon today or what? Come on, somebody. What if God doesn't want to have a sermon? What if He doesn't want me to say, spit? Come on, somebody. We need to be led of the Lord. We need to be passionate about God. He says, I have this against you. I have this against you. Say, God, whatever is between me and you, especially in this hour, I don't have anything between us. He says, remember, therefore, and he gives him a chance. He says, I make all things new. My promises are new. My promises are yes and amen. But he says to the church, it's okay. Go back and remember where you fell and get back to where you're supposed to be. Or else, I don't even want to go there. Or else, and Jesus said, I'll remove. And when the presence of God leaves, look out. I've said it many times, when the horse dies, dismount. There are denominations and churches that have left God a long time ago and people are still trying to prop them up. Oh, the stained glass is so pretty. Let's stack it up, man. We can't close the doors on that place. It's been here since my grandmother was here. Can't close this place. Oh, God. Man, open up a sandwich shop. The presence of God is nowhere near. Might as well have good food. Come on, somebody. We need to stop being so... He says, look back and get it back. Look back and get it back, or else I'll remove. And we don't want him to do that. So we have an assignment, a goal, and a resolve in our hearts. Then he goes on to say this, and I want to get to this. Revelation 2:6, it says, but this you have, he goes back to the blessing, and he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now he hasn't used hate with them. He hasn't used, he says, I love you, but I have something against you. You've lost your first love. But then he goes to that word, that four letter word that when God hates, he has a perfect hate. He doesn't hate because color of skin. He doesn't hate from where a person comes from. He doesn't hate because we had a terrible background. He doesn't hate because we don't have any education. He hates because of the enemies of the cross that are existent in some of the things that we espouse. Even today, the Nicolaitans are very alive today. First century church. One of the disciples of Cephas, Peter, Tertullian, he says, with regard to marriage, he says, the Nicolaitans in their maintenance of lust and luxury destroy the happiness of sanctity. He writes, they lead lives of unrestrained indulgence and teach it is a matter of indifference to practice adultery and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Ignatius brands them as lovers of pleasure and given to slanderous speeches. He also says that they affirm that unlawful unions are a good thing and place the highest happiness in pleasure. What does that sound like? It sounds like people today. This teaching that's going around that you can do anything and still be a Christian. Once saved, always saved. You can live like the devil 6 days a week, go to church on Sunday. Heaven's waiting for you, man. See, the Nicolaitans declared themselves free in Christ to do as they pleased, regardless of who it hurt or who was offended. They didn't care. They said, you're free to do whatever you want. All you got to do is say a prayer and you're saved. This even included committing acts of immorality. There were people, they actually let people get up. They pastored churches. They were leaders of churches that were in polygamous relationships, that were drinking and carousing all hours of the night, and they came into church and preached. After all, hadn't Paul said, all things are lawful for me? They took that and ran with it. They said, all things are lawful for us, and we can do anything. We're free. When Christ set us free, we're free. Write this word down, antinomianism, antinomianism, antinomianism. And while you're doing that, let me get this up here. Excuse me just for a second. A-N-T-I-N as in Nancy, O-M as in mom, I-A-N as in Nancy, I-S-M. Pardon me?
N as in Nancy,
M? No, M as in Mary. Antinomianism. And that's what the Nicolaitans were. Antinomianism today, and it says that the Christian is under no obligation to keep the moral law and can do as they please, no matter what they are saved, even to the point of perversion and the twisting of doctrine. I'll give you a good example. I'll read these, just go down this statement of faith in a church, and then I'll tell you what church it is. This is a statement of faith for a national denomination. Number one, in one triune God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, of one substance and of three persons. God, our parent creator, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Son of God, God in flesh, human, and the Holy Spirit, God is our sustainer. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's pretty good statement of faith. Number two, that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God, showing forth God to every person through the law and prophets, and finally, completely and ultimately, on earth in the being of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen to that? It's okay, you can say, I'm not trying to trick you. That's a good statement. Number three, that Jesus, the Christ, historically recorded as living some 2,000 years ago, before this writing, is God incarnate, of human birth, fully God and fully human, and that by being one with God, Jesus has demonstrated once and forever that all people are likewise children of God, being spiritually made in God's image. That's good. That the Holy Spirit is God, making known God's love and interest to all people. The Holy Spirit is God, available to and working through all who are willing to place their welfare in God's keeping. Number five, every person is justified by grace to God through faith in Christ Jesus. I love it. That's a good statement. Number six, we are saved from loneliness, despair, and degradation through God's gift of grace. As was declared by our Savior, such grace is not earned, but is a pure gift from a God of pure love. We further commend the community of the faithful to a life of prayer, to seek genuine forgiveness for unkind thoughts and unloving acts, and to be committed to life as a Christian in His service. Sounds pretty good. You there? Seven, the church serves to bring all people to God through Christ. To this end, it shall arrange for regular services of worship, prayer, interpretation of the Scriptures, and edification through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Man, I'm there. I agree with that. The sacraments, two of them, baptism by water and Holy Communion. You know what church this is? Metropolitan Community Church. Metropolitan Community Church is a gay LGBT church. They have at least one church in every major city, sometimes two or three. Philadelphia has three locations. Statement of faith right here. But they believe in sleeping with whoever you want. Some are even baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, or so they think they are. And this is their national statement of faith, denomination. You say, well, this church just started. No, you know when this church started? In 1969. As one church. Now they boast millions of members all over the world. And when you read their statement of faith, how many know deception runs rampant? Says, well, you believe in this, you believe in the Word of God, I'm coming to your church. I'm gay and I want to stay that way, and I can come to church and be saved and go to heaven. That's what antinomianism is. It's so you can do anything you want and still get to where you're going. They're Nicolaitans. They're Nicolaitans. They're enemies of the cross. They're leading people to hell. They're not leading people to heaven. They're saying you can keep your lifestyle, and if you obey all these things, you preach the Word, you go get people saved, you go get... Come on, somebody. You get baptized, you get water baptized, you take communion, you're okay. You're going to... That's a damnable heresy. metropolitan community churches. Yeah, they disregard the morality and the sanctity of marriage and tons of things. But you never know that by reading their statement of faith.
Do they just skip over a portion in the Bible that says?
And they say that was for them because of disease and you're trying to grow cultures and you can't have babies if you only have, you know, you want to grow a society. There's all kinds of things. We'll talk sometime. Although we have liberty in Christ, the morals and attributes of Christ must be the law that we follow. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death." Come on, somebody. There's still a law that we are adhered to. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There are things that we must do. He says, "You hate the acts of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, promise me you're not going to throw anything at me. I love you. Promise me you won't throw anything at me because I'm about to say a name and you're going to get mad at me. But I'm going to read quotes from him, okay? That's just as bad as what I just read. His name is Joseph Prince. He writes a book called Destined to Reign. How many have read the book? Here's what he says. There are nothing but blessings for believers. God will never judge America for her sin. That can be found in page 49 of Destined to Reign. God's not mad at America. He'll never be mad at America. God loves America. God's blessing America. If you receive a word from someone, he says, which brings your sins to remembrance or instills an expectation of punishment for sins in your life, don't fear it. Just throw it out the window. If you're in sin and you need discipline, you better hear it. Jesus wasted his breath, according to Joseph Prince, when he said, "If you have somebody has something against you, you go and talk to them. If they refuse, you go take another brother, and then you take them to the church, and you have nothing to do with them." My friend, that's church discipline. That's saying you're in sin. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. Come on, somebody. Page 53, repentance and confession of sin are never necessary. Yeah. Page 53, repentance and confession of sin are never necessary. He embellishes that in an interview that I listened to. He said, Christians no longer need to confess their sins. Because of grace and Jesus' finished work on the cross, all sins are now forgiven as soon as they are committed. There is no need to ever ask for forgiveness. And this is a guy that when he preaches about Pentecost, when he preaches about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when he preaches about the gifts, he's a good preacher. He's a good preacher. He's an excellent communicator. He has a church of 30,000 in Singapore or more. I mean, the guy is a hyper-grace, antinomianism apostle. And we can't listen to him. And I'm just talking about one of the guys that's on TV. But we just buy it because he's popular. So he says popular things. He says, if he says 90% truth and 10% false, it's false.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about somebody that says something and they're not learned yet and then they come back and, you know, I've done that. So I believe stuff today that I didn't believe 10 years ago. I had to go back and say, you know, please forgive me. I thought this was right. I understand. I get that. But when we preach things and couch them in thus saith the Lord. Somebody read 1 John 1:9 or quote it to me. What's 1 John 1:9 say? Everybody know that? If we confess our sins. So we must have sins to confess. He's talking to the church. Is he not?
Yes.
Turn to 1 John 1:1. What's it say it's written to? You all right? Can I have 5 more minutes? 1 John 1:1. What's it say? So he's talking to Christians, right? Because he goes on to verse 4, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." He's talking to the church. Here's Joseph Prince's commentary on 1 John 1:9. And I quote, 1 John 1:9 was not written to the church. John's epistles were written to the world, not the body of Christ. 1 John 1:9 is written to encourage people in the world to confess their sins to God so they can be saved or born again. Once they are born again, they never need to ask forgiveness for any sins again. All sins are already forgiven, even future sins. Not according to him. Repentance is a lack of faith. You don't repent because Jesus died for sins past, present, and future. You know, I wish that would work for my wife. I could say to my wife, you know, from now on, for the rest of our lives, as long as we live, if I ever hurt your feelings, just forgive me. I don't have to say, I'm sorry. That would work really great. In fact, some men already do that. You know I love you. It's been 10 years since you told her you loved her, you old. Come on, say something. Come on, somebody. I'm not trying to be a party pooper. But why would you? And people get offended when I talk to them about this. Well, you're talking about my friend Josephine. You don't even know the guy. You just seen him on TV and bought his tapes and books.
Yeah.
And you bought a lie. Yeah. Turn it off. Get away. Throw the books away. Get out of that. Stay in the Word. And that's just one of them that's on TV because people don't read. Man, I'm going back. I'm checking things. Later on, I'll talk about somebody else. I got on there. I was watching their show because everybody says, "Watch his show." And man, he sold. If I would have bought everything that he asked me to buy on his thing, I'd have spent $5,900 in a half an hour. If I'd have bought everything that he offered me as a donation to his ministry. Come on, somebody. It's quiet in here. Don't get me started on the Christian TV. Anything that mixes with the world and calls itself Christian is misleading at best and damnable at most. If it's mixed with the world, if it's mixed with worldly things, if it entices you in the flesh, if it doesn't gain anything, especially when somebody is idiotic enough to say that all sins are forgiven forever and you never have to say, "I'm sorry," you never have to say, "Please forgive me, Lord," is out to lunch. They are out to lunch. They're ignorant. They're deceived. And they need to repent and return to their first love. That's why he's bringing it up. Sent you, that's Nicolaitans, because he has the same. He's not a respecter of persons. He talks to Nicolaitans the same way. If you repent and return, times of refreshing will come for me. And then he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes." There it is. There it is. There's the encouragement. God never leaves. Never leaves without encouraging us. He's not damning us. He's not doing it. He says, if you'll repent, if you'll turn back, I'll not take your lamp's in. I'll not take the star out of my hand. If you overcome, I'll give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I can't wait till you get here, man. You'll eat of the fruit. You'll be in heaven. You'll be with me for eternity. Just hang in there. Return to your love. Do what I told you to do. Labor and toil and have perseverance and have faith. And by golly, I'll give you everything that I promised I'll give you. I'll give you all of heaven. It's all open to you.
Amen.
He has an ear. He says he's famous for saying that. Jesus says that throughout his earthly ministry. And now when he's in heaven, he's talking through John to us. He's saying the same thing. If you have an ear to hear. And that's volunteer ear. Yes, I have an ear to hear. God, I'll listen to anything you say to me. Because he gives us the choice. Come on, somebody. Somebody's been passing out earmuffs and earplugs. Oh, I didn't hear you, God. God says, he who has an ear to hear. Do you have an ear to hear?
Yes.
Are you listening to what's being said in your spirit today? Have you spent time with God and he's saying, I have this, this, and this. I'm blessing you. I love you. But nevertheless, these are things I need cleaned up. Because if he's not saying that, you're either perfect or deaf. If he's not saying adjustment, you're either perfect, you don't need no more help, and in that case, I want to hang with you. Can I hang with you? I mean, if God is saying, man, I love you just the way you are, you don't need to make any changes, come hang out at my house. In fact, I'll let you stay for free. He's always working on us, folks. He's always adjusting us. The only reason we're here is for us to look more like him every day. So you're either perfect or deaf. Either one is in. You're in a lot of trouble. You've shipwrecked your faith. You're not hearing God, or you think you're all that in a bag of chips. Filter everything through the screening of the Word of God. All truths flow from that source alone. Study the Word. Snopes.com is a great place.
What is it?
Snopes.com. Snopes.com. Nobody knows that? Anytime you read something that's, you say, I'm not sure that's true, go to truthorfiction.com or Snopes.com. But I got a better one, Bible.com. Holy Ghost, what do you got to say about that? Well, I wouldn't know where to start. Well, come on. If you got a smartphone, you can get free app, Strong's Concordance. It's a free app on the App Store. And you look up a word. You say, well, I'm not sure where that is. Repentance. Look it up and it'll give you every place repentance shows. Do a little study. Come on, somebody. If you can watch these preachers for 45 minutes, you can study for half an hour. Become a student of the Word. Again, in the spring, in January, we'll offer doctrinal look at the Word. This January, we'll start, if not before, but so far in January. Fundamentals of the faith. We're going to go in depth there. In the spring, starting in March, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise and we're still here. Never know, you know, these guys with the things. ISIM, International School of Ministry, will be offering Saturdays starting in March. And it will go on for 2 years, every Saturday morning. It's a commitment. And then study all week. So it's a school that you actually get an associate's degree with, if you want that. If nothing else, it's an in-depth look at the Word of God. Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, the prophets, the law, covenant. There'll be all kinds of teaching. We'll have guest speakers via video. Reinhard Bonnke, Joyce Myers. Bunches of people that you would recognize. Jack Hayford. Bunches of folks. I can't think of them all right now, but we'll have that available to you. And so, but become a student of the Word. Know your Bible. That's why this thing hangs at the end of your arm when you come in here. Know your Bible. And, man, if you got questions, ask somebody. There are a lot of learned people that you're sitting among. Ask somebody. Know the Word so that you can't be fooled. So that when you hear wrong things, you'll know, well, that doesn't jive with this. That sounds good, but where is it in the Word? And if it's in the Word, I stand corrected. If it's not in the Word, no, thank you. I'm not going to waste any more time. Father, we thank you for this letter that you wrote to Ephesus, God. We thank you for what you're fussing with us about tonight, God. Lord, we thank you. We do labor. We do have perseverance. We do have patience, God. And Lord, wherever we fell away from our first love, please restore us. Please restore us, God. And Lord, the people that we've talked about, we don't hate them, God. We don't want any harm to come against them, Father. Lord, we pray that their eyes would be opened, that great repentance would come to them, Father. That the flood of and the dissipation of this evil doctrine that's hit the church, Father, that, Lord, you would stay its course, that you would push it back, Father. We don't want anything to do with that, God. May our hearts be pure before you. We offer ourselves up tonight as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is just our reasonable service. Lord, we'll not be conformed to this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we'll not only know, but prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I ask blessings. Thank you for the patience of my dear brothers and sisters. Bless them, Father. Overcome them with your blessings, Father. Lord, may they be blessed in everything they do. Health, prosperity, blessing in mind, in spirit, and in soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.